If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, we'll begin our Christmas season focus today. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. Now, I want to tell you right from the start this morning, as you're flipping to Genesis chapter 49, this is a little bit of a different Sunday than most of them. This is not a sermon, okay? And I'm going to try to set this up correctly. I haven't taught you this yet, but someday I'll teach you the difference between preaching and teaching, because there's a very distinct difference that comes with them. I'm not preaching at you today, right? So I might not be as excited as normal. I might be. We'll see what happens. But this is teaching, okay? This is like a lecture. This is like, if I were to stand in front of a classroom of people that were students of God's Word, this is how I would give it. And so it's not going to have the authority behind it that most Sundays here do, but that's okay, because we're just going to look at a lot of history together and try to properly grasp what's happening in Genesis 49. And so because of that, we're not going to go to Genesis 49, 8 through 12, and just pick apart every word like we normally do every week. We're going to spend most of our time in the chapters leading up to Genesis 49 to see if I can help you understand where we are once we get to that point and why this blessing is given to Judah in the text that we are covering today. So one big old history lesson today, all right? That's what we're doing. And that's important, because the better that one understands the history behind this, the more amazing this story becomes. The people that love Christmas the most are the people that have this deep understanding of how God purposefully weaved this whole thing together from the beginning all the way until Jesus is coming. And that's what we're tracking through this Advent series that you're supposed to be doing, right? Hopefully you have started your Advent study. It is December 4th. You should be on day 4 of it this week. And as we do that, you're tracking God's story of redemption from the first promise of it in Genesis chapter 3 to then the promise through Abraham and the promise through Isaac, and today the promise through Jacob, whose name gets changed to Israel. And so really, as you continue to follow that and you do your Advent series, you're going to see promises and lineage, right? The ancestry that Jesus comes from, fulfillment to those promises, a future, right? Promises that haven't been fulfilled yet that are coming one day. And what we decided to do here at North Street is just stick with that series, and I will be preaching the text that falls for that day. One of the great things about that is, okay, when the Advent series was built for you, it was not built with the focus of, let's do those verses on Sunday mornings. And so because of that, it was put in a specific order as you're tracking through the Bible, but then we happened to fall on some verses that I never would have picked to teach you. Like, here's the reality of it. If I preach to you for 50 years straight, and I do, let's say, 4 Christmas messages a year, that's 200 Christmas messages. I would never, ever pick Genesis 49, 8 through 12 as one of those Christmas messages. But because of the way we have set this up this year, it has providentially fallen that we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 49. And so this is great. You're going to learn something this morning that wouldn't have been picked if it wouldn't have been set up the way that it is. And so I'm excited about it. Let's pray. Then we'll read Genesis 49, 8 through 12. And then we'll do a whole bunch of homework. Hopefully you can track with me as we try to understand that. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word this morning. I thank you that the deeper we look at this story of Jesus Christ, this history behind it, that God, it reveals how purposefully you are in control of all things. God, I thank you for your plan of salvation and sending your son, Jesus Christ, and God, making sure that it happened exactly the way you wanted it to. God, when we see that, I pray that it would draw us to worship. Help the people of this church to better see your grace, your sovereignty, your plan, who you are, as we continue to look at this through the month. Help it to draw us closer to you so that we can lift high your name together, because you truly are worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, his prophetic blessing to his sons as he's on his deathbed. Here's what he says to his son Judah. He says, "Judah, you are he who your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He bows down and he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall ruse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. So, what a Christmas text for you this morning there, right? But really it is, because it's a promise of Jesus in the midst of that text, and you'll see that as you're studying and you're tracking along with all the things that we're going through this week. But let me see if I can really explain this to you, okay? Jacob is dying. This is the end of his life. And God has promised this great nation through Abraham, and then that gets passed on through Isaac, and now that gets passed on to Jacob, and this is Jacob, whose name's changed to Israel, and Israel, Jacob, has a whole bunch of children. This is where we get the tribes of Israel, from the children of Jacob, or Israel, right? And so, as he's now giving these prophetic blessings to his children on his deathbed, we can learn some stuff by studying this chapter and picking apart those different blessings. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to pick them all apart. But the reality of this is, as we track the story, this can get a little bit confusing right here. We know the answer because we have the rest of the book, right? We know what happens. The line will progress. Jesus Christ will be born, right? That's what we're celebrating. And Jesus Christ will live a perfect, sinless life, and he'll go to the cross, and he'll die for the redemption of his people. He'll resurrect from the grave. He will ascend back into heaven. He'll send his Holy Spirit. We will have the church. The church will worship, and the church will glorify. And forever, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, will be honored by his people. Right? We know the story. And because we know the story, we know that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. But if you didn't know the rest of that story, this would be very confusing to you. And that's what I'm going to try to help you understand this morning. As we look at Genesis 49, we see the confusion in it, but we also know the results of it. And I want to piece it together for you this morning, if that's possible. To do that, let's summarize the entire book of Genesis very quickly. Then we'll pick apart some of it together. And I am going to summarize the entire book of Genesis in one sentence for you. Let me rephrase that. I'm going to summarize from Genesis chapter 3 through the rest of Genesis in one sentence for you. And I'm going to summarize it like this: the search for the seed. right? In our Advent study, the first passage you were supposed to read on Genesis or on December 1st was Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first messianic prophecy that ever takes place as God is talking to Satan, and he promises a seed that will come through Eve. The woman will have a seed, and the seed will come and crush the head of the serpent, right? Sin has now entered the picture, and separation from God is the reality for mankind, but victory will come through the seed. We've had the promised seed, and so now through Genesis, you're anticipating that seed. You study the whole way through that book, and that's what everybody wants. That's what God's people are awaiting. That's what they're excited for. And so we are looking for the seed and tracking the line that leads to him. Since we know the story, we know that as we continue to track through and look for this seed, eventually we're going to have some kings start to pop up through it. So Genesis is the search for the seed, which is tracking through the kingly line. We're building the line of kingship, which will lead to King Jesus, the seed. That's the idea here. Let me, as we progress towards it, here's what happens through the book. The seed continues to progress and pass down through the righteous remnant. That's what we're going to call it, okay? And here's the reality of that. When I say that the blessing or the promise gets passed down through the righteous one, I do not mean righteous in deed or in action. Because nobody is righteous in action. Do you understand that? No man can live holy enough to be considered worthy of the blessings of God or being used by God. What I mean by righteous, though, is the individual that truly loves God. The one that loves God and the one that believes him and his promises, faith. That's what we see as we study the text. So, that's why God chooses Abraham, right? He had to start somewhere. So he picks a man named Abraham. In his sovereignty, he selects Abraham. And then Abraham, the line gets passed not through Ishmael, but Isaac, the one that believes God for the promise, right? The second. And in God's sovereignty, he set it up so he's working through seconds. That's a different lesson. And then through Isaac. Isaac has multiple children too, right? But it doesn't get passed through Esau. It gets passed through Jacob, right? The one that cared about the promises of God, the blessing that comes next. The one that wasn't willing to sell it for a simple bowl of soup. The one that was willing to deceive to get it. Like, he cared about it and he wanted it. Here, let's do this. Let's summarize Genesis. Well, we've already summarized Genesis, but let's outline Genesis very quickly. Genesis chapter 1 through 11, early history. Okay, this is the setup. You have creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You have the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. That's where we get the promise of the seed. You have the flood that takes place by Genesis chapter 6 as God comes and he sends judgment for the sins of people. And then Noah and his family, they multiply again. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, right? Genesis 1 through 11 is your setup. You have the confusion at Babel taking place. Now, what happens at the confusion at Babel? God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth, right? And the people haven't spread out and they haven't filled the earth. And so now he comes at Babel and God spreads them out for them. He creates the confusion and there's now different languages. So people are now all of a sudden speaking different languages and we have different people groups. So they spread out based on the languages they speak because they can't communicate with everybody. And so they now begin to go different directions and we have different nations. Genesis 1 through 11, the setup. Now God picks a nation. See, he set it up to spread them out as nations. Now he needs his nation. He needs the line that the seed will come down through. And so we have these different nations, and God picks a man named Abraham as we're tracking the seed. So Genesis 1 through 11, set up, early history. Genesis 12 through 23, Abraham, because the seed's coming down through Abraham. Then Genesis 24 through 26, Isaac. So it's the history of Abraham because that's where the seed's coming through. And then it's the history of Isaac because that's where the seed's coming through. And then Genesis 27 all the way through 36, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Because, you guessed it, that's who the seed is tracking down through. But then if you're a Bible student, you know what happens next. Genesis 37 through 50 is who? Joseph. So we have the setup, the early history. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the ones the seed comes through. Then we have Joseph. But isn't Jesus is not the lion from the tribe of Joseph? Right? I told you, we have the rest of the story. And we know that. And Revelation calls him the lion from the tribe of Judah. So why does Genesis set up giving us the history of Joseph if we're tracking the seed and then we get to this place and it focuses on Joseph instead of Judah? That's what we're going to try to understand today. Very, very confusing in your Bible, but here's what I propose, okay? When I started studying Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, and I see this prophetic blessing to Judah, I went back through the story of Joseph. I spent a lot of time in Genesis 37 through 50, and you know what's very clearly there when you know what you're looking for? The history of Judah. The Joseph story is a story, yes, about Joseph. We're not going to downplay that, but it's also giving us a purposeful look at Judah. Listen, there's a lot of tribes of Israel, are there not? There's a lot of brothers here. Joseph is the main character, it seems, throughout this story, but there is a very purposeful tracking of Judah through it. This becomes a story of two brothers, Joseph and Judah. So from there, then, we get to the final prophetic passage at the end, Genesis chapter 49. And let me just quickly break this down for you. In Genesis chapter 49, you have blessings to each of the children of Jacob. And it's really not even fair to call them all blessings because a lot of them are not blessings, they're curses. But out of all the children, you know who? There's two of them that get longer blessings than the rest and better blessings than the rest. Joseph and Judah. So the history of Genesis tracks the story of Joseph and Judah. Then you get to the end and you get the blessing on Joseph and Judah. And let me just summarize, let me read it and then I'll summarize it like this. We already read Genesis 49 verses 8 through 12 and we saw the blessing on Judah. Let's read verses 22 through 26 and I'll show you the blessing on Jacob. Or Joseph, I'm sorry. It says this, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall, and the archers have bitterly grieved him, and they shot at him, and they hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled, and blessings of many ancestors, up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hill. they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. That's an amazing blessing. And the reality of that is you have 5 verses of blessing given to Judah and 5 verses of blessing given to Joseph. And as we study, we learn that Joseph is Jacob's favorite. So he gives this great blessing to his favorite. It's like he wants it to pass through Joseph because Joseph is his favorite. But what I think I can show you today is that we have the favorite versus Judah, the next in line, who is righteous. The righteous one who's supposed to get the blessing because he's the next one in line who hasn't disqualified himself. And so Joseph versus Judah, and we'll come back to those two blessings at the end, okay? So for now, flip to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37, the beginning of the Joseph story. Let me rephrase. The beginning of the Joseph-Judah story. And let's track Judah through this history as we look at it together and see if we can learn why the blessing ends up coming to him. As we begin the story in Genesis 37, it doesn't take us long to see that Joseph is the favorite son. Let's read the first couple verses. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger in the land of Canaan, and this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhad and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he had made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all of them, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably of him." So we quickly learn upon reading this that Joseph is the favored son, right? Jacob loves Joseph the best, and being his favorite son, he's the recipient of a gift, right? This coat of many colors. You guys know that story, or you've heard that at some point. And so all of that in just 3 verses has already been established and has come out. Now jump down with me to verse 18. By the time we get down to verse 18, Jacob sends Joseph to go find his brothers, and Joseph's brothers are out in the field doing what they are supposed to do, and they want Joseph dead, right? Look at it. It says in verse 18, "Now when they saw him," that's Joseph coming towards his brothers, "when they saw him afar off, even before he came near him, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" So you see, they've already established that they don't like Joseph. Joseph's the favorite. All the brothers don't like him. They're about to kill him. And what ends up happening in the story is Reuben suggests, "Hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. Leave him for dead." And his plan was to come back and get him out later. So the brothers throw him in the pit because they're still set on killing him. And something happens here in the text. Look at verse 25. They've thrown Joseph into the pit. They want him dead. And then in 25, something very specific happens. They sit down to eat a meal. They lift their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Verse 26. So Judah
said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers, listen, and his brothers listened. Who are they listening to? Judah. Judah has made a plan. Judah has proposed the idea. Let's not kill him and have his blood be on our hand. And listen to what he's saying. Let's not kill him and have his blood be on our hand. What benefit is that to us? Let's instead sell him. Let's make a, we get rid of him and we get a profit. There is nothing very righteous about Judah in Genesis chapter 37. It is certainly not setting him up as a very righteous individual, but it is setting him up as the leader. What you're seeing here is Judah proposed the plan. Judah's brothers listen to the plan and accept the plan. Judah's brothers follow in the plan. And as you track through this entire Joseph story, you will see Judah is the one that they follow most of the time as you're tracking through this. It's the stories about Joseph as you read it. But as you're reading the story about Joseph and the brothers come into play, they're following Judah. He has taken lead over his brothers. Now, from there, we go to Genesis chapter 38. A very confusing chapter in your Bible. But the fact that this is a confusing chapter helps reveal some of what we need to know. Because what if we started in Genesis 37? The story of Joseph. And all of a sudden, we're only one chapter in, and we have an entire chapter, not about Joseph, about who? Judah. We're now talking about Judah in Genesis chapter 38. And let me just summarize it, because we're not going to read the whole thing. This is a chapter about Judah and Tamar. Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law, and they sleep together, and they have twins. Also, not a very good look for Judah so far in the text, right? But listen, let me remind you of this, okay? We're tracking through Genesis, searching for the seed, which leads to the king. We're tracking the kingly line, and the line progresses through the righteous one. Genesis chapter 38 is in your Bible, beginning to show us the righteousness of Judah. You say, that doesn't make sense, Jake. Let me show it to you from the text as we look at it. Who wrote the book of Genesis, do you know? Moses did. Moses is your author. And as Moses pens this narrative of the history of Joseph and Judah, Moses is purposefully setting up Judah's innocence in Genesis chapter 38. I want to show it to you today. Verses 1 through 7 of this chapter are the setup. It says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers, and he visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her, and he went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onah. And she conceived and yet again bore a son, and called the name Shelah. He was a Chezib when she bore him." Then, okay, so what's happened there is, this is history, this is set up. Judah now has three children, right? We're just seeing him progress. He has a wife, he has three children, things are happening. So Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. So Judah's firstborn son gets married, now he dies. Judah said to Onah, this is verse 8, this is Judah's second son now. Judah said to Anna, go into your brother's wife, marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, this is very confusing, but this is biblical law. This is what they're supposed to do. The older brother has died with no seed, so it's the job of the next brother to give the oldest brother the seed. Jacob has instructed his children, I'm sorry, not Jacob, Judah here has instructed his children to do what is right, to do what they're supposed to do. Continue to read the text. Verse 9, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And so it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted onto the ground, lest he should not give an heir to his brother. And so he doesn't follow what he's told to do. He doesn't follow what he's supposed to do. He doesn't give her the child and the heir. And so the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him also. So Judah said to Tamar, his daughter, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. So see what he's doing? He's telling them to do what's right. Okay, fine. Wait until my third son is grown, and he will give you the heir. Verse 12. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was confronted, and I'm sorry, I skipped some. No, that's where I was at. So Judah goes up to mourn in 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnan to shear his sheep. So she took, listen, this is Tamar. So she, Tamar, took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way of Timnah. And she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So she's tired of waiting. Tamar's going to take matters into her own hands, and so she dresses up as a prostitute, and she waits for Judah to come on by. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. Okay, very important verse. Two things, verse 15 and 16. Here's where Moses is purposefully showing us that Judah does not know that this is Tamar. He wants you to see that. That's why he says it twice. In verse 15, he says, when Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot because she had covered her face. So there's the first one. He didn't know it was her. Tamar doesn't want to wait. Tamar took matters into her own hands. Judah didn't know it was her. Then verse 16, he very explicitly says it. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. See what it says? For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Moses wants us to grasp that Judah did not know that this was Tamar. Now, let me give a little disclaimer here, okay? I am not saying that what Judah has done here is righteous. Judah is in sin for this act. Like you don't walk down the street and you're like, oh, I thought it was a prostitute, so it's okay. Judah's not excused here from the act of sin. Things like this are in the text because God's only option of who to work through are sinners. All people are sinners. But when it comes to sleeping with a daughter-in-law, somebody that he has no business being with, Moses wants us to see that he was deceived in the text. And then as you continue through the text, Moses is showing us some very specific things. Look at verse 26. We're going to skip some stuff because we have to. But when we get down to verse 26 and Judah finds out that this was Tamar, this was his daughter-in-law, look at his attitude. It says, so Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my third son. And then it says, he never knew her again. What's that called?
That's called repentance. He turned and went a different direction. He never knew her again. And so Judah confesses his own sin in the pattern. I should have made my third son go and give her the seed. I didn't do that. I was at fault there. This is my sin. And he's broken over his sin. And he turns and lives differently. He never goes to her again. He stays away from her. That's my daughter-in-law. I'm not supposed to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be displeasing to the sight of God. And so what you're seeing is in this text, Judah tells his kids to do what's right, is tricked into sleeping with his daughter-in-law, but Moses has established that he's innocent for not knowing who that person is, but he repents when he finds out the truth because he does want to honor God. I know it's confusing, but what you're seeing is a progression of Judah throughout the text. In verse 37, he leads his brothers into selling Joseph. Not good. In verse 38, he's a man trying to do what's right and filled with sorrow when he does what's wrong. He's progressing. He's growing. From there, the story begins to track Joseph heavily. Right? And so Joseph has been sold into slavery. And he goes from slave, and you know the story, right? He's a slave, and he does not sleep with his boss's wife, but he gets accused of it. So he gets thrown into prison, though he shouldn't be a prisoner because he's done nothing wrong. And so from slave to prisoner, and as he's in prison, he's known as the dream interpreter, right? He interprets some people's dreams, and the word of that gets to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's having these dreams that he can't figure out, right? The highest in command in Egypt. And so Joseph goes and interprets his dreams, right? Hey, there's seven fattened calves. Or cattle, you're going to have 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. So plan accordingly, right? Use the 7 years wisely and plan accordingly because there's going to be no food after that for 7 years. And so Joseph goes from slave to prisoner to dream interpreter to leader. He gets placed in a position of leadership in Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in the world at this point, as the providence of God plays the whole thing out the way God wanted to. And now Joseph is in Israel, and Joseph is in charge of giving out food to all the other nations that need it during the famine. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 42, the famine is happening, and people need food. So Joseph's brothers, the very guys that sold him into slavery, have to travel to Egypt and buy food off of Joseph. He's the one that has to okay them getting food. Like, God's providence is incredible here. As his brothers travel down to get the food in Egypt, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. And Joseph knows that they have another brother who's not with them, right? His name is Benjamin. And if you're a really good Bible student and you're tracking through this stuff, you know that these would all be Joseph's half-brothers, right? They have different mom. But Benjamin is Joseph's full brother. And so since Benjamin is not there, Joseph's thinking, hey, wait a minute, you sold me into slavery, right? Like maybe you killed Benjamin too. Maybe you tried to get rid of Benjamin as well. And so he sends them home and says they need to come back with their youngest brother, Benjamin. Now, when they go home, Jacob, right, Israel, he's not very excited to send Benjamin. He already lost Joseph. He doesn't want to lose his other son to that wife, right? Like, he loves Benjamin. And so he's afraid to send Benjamin. And look at Genesis chapter 42, verse 37 with me. When you get to Genesis chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben, this in order to try to get Jacob to allow Benjamin to go with them, Reuben proposes the worst idea of all time. Genesis chapter 42, verse 37, it says, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill
my two sons if I do not bring him, Benjamin, back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Every time I read this, I think Reuben is so stupid. But Reuben literally says, put Benjamin in my care, and if he dies, if he's not delivered back to you, you can kill my two children. Those would be Jacob's grandchildren. So, if your son dies, why don't you go ahead and kill your grandchildren too, right? Worst idea in the history of the world. It was such a dumb suggestion. And Jacob thinks so too, right? But he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother, Joseph, he assumes Joseph is dead. His brother is dead, and he is left alone. Now, look at chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us more food. But look who speaks up in verse 3. But Judah spoke to him, saying. So Judah takes lead. Judah begins to address his father. Judah says to him, the man, that would be Joseph, solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy more food. But if you will not send him, we're not going to go down, for the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Judah's saying, listen, dad, I'll gladly go get more food. In fact, I should have done that long ago. I could have went and got food and been back with more food if you'd let Benjamin go with me, right? But I'm not going without Benjamin, because he very clearly told us that we cannot get in if we don't have Benjamin. It won't work. And as you read this and you track down the whole way from verse 14, or I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong spot. The whole way from verse 1 all the way down through 9, it's Judah telling his father, Jacob, I will look after Benjamin. I will take responsibility for Benjamin. Look at verse 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, and we may live and not die, both we and you and all of our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, for my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. See, he doesn't make some stupid suggestion like kill my children if I don't come back. He says, I will take full responsibility for him. I'll protect him, I'll guard him, I'll deliver him back to you, and if I don't, it's my fault. Blame me. Judah is taking responsibility and lead. And so they go, right? They go back to see Joseph. And when they go back to see Joseph, Joseph sees Benjamin and sees that Benjamin is okay and alive, and he's excited by that. And so he ends up, you remember the story, he hides his cup in Benjamin's sack. And so as they go to leave and they check it and they see that Benjamin stole Joseph's cup, right? Joseph says, okay, I got to keep him with me then. Benjamin's staying with me. And the really important part of this entire narrative, Genesis chapter 44, verses 14 through 34, all of that, verses Genesis 44, 14 all the way through 34, is Judah interceding for Benjamin. So, let me summarize that. The same Judah that led his brothers into selling Joseph is the same Judah that is now leading his brothers and protecting Benjamin. Do you see the change in Judah that's tracked through this large history of Genesis? Judah has progressed into a man of character, and he therefore is now the righteous one who is the next in line. So we come then to Genesis chapter 49, and we have
these two great blessings. Both of them 5 verses long. Both to the sons that are being set up throughout the narrative of Genesis. One to Joseph and one to Judah. The two that seem to have a place through all of this text. And here's how it all makes sense. Let me break this down for you. Judah's blessing to Joseph was immediate. It's immediate. It's through Joseph's leadership that Jacob will die and the nation of Israel will continue, right? Joseph is in leadership in Israel, right? And the whole nation is now going to move, in Egypt. As Joseph is the second most powerful man in the world in authority in Egypt, so Jacob and the rest of his children, the whole gang, will move down to Egypt, right? Under the authority of Joseph. Joseph will die. The nation will grow. They'll be enslaved and captive there. You're going to learn about that tomorrow in your Advent study. As they travel down to Egypt, and that's where they find themselves stuck. So Joseph's leadership is immediate after the death of Jacob. So the blessing from Jacob to his favorite son, Joseph, is you take the lead. You lead the family. But Joseph's blessing to Judah is eventually you will take lead of the family. Eventually you will have the rule of the family. And when you understand it like that, you can go back to the blessing that is given to Judah in verses 49, 8 through 12. And let me just highlight some words. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Someday they'll praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy. Your father's children shall bow down before you. See how this is coming? It's not going to be immediate, but one day it will happen. Very quickly, I'll confirm this. Deuteronomy chapter 33 gives us confirmation of this, because in Deuteronomy chapter 3, you have Moses, and Moses giving his final blessing to the nations of Israel before God takes him and buries him in the hills. And Moses, being the one that leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And they wander through the wilderness for 40 years and they receive the commandments of God and all this great stuff that happens. Well, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses gives some final words of blessing to each tribe. And guess how many verses he gives to the tribe of Judah? 1, verse 7. Look at it. It says, Deuteronomy 33, it says, "And he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemy." So Moses only gives one verse of blessing to the tribe of Judah, and it's a tribe of blessing as he needs help against the enemy. Who leads in battle against the enemy? The king does. So it's one verse of blessing, but it's a verse of blessing that says someday you're going to have to lead against enemies, right? That's a kingly promise there if you really study it out. But guess how many verses of blessings Moses gives to the Josephites, to the tribe of Joseph? 5 verses in verses 13 all the way down through 17. Because immediately upon the death of Jacob, the Josephites take lead of Israel. In fact, upon the death of Moses, who does the authority of Israel get passed to? Joshua. Which tribe does Joshua come from? Joseph's. He's a Josephite. And so the blessing, the bigger blessing, is given to the tribe of Joseph. The lead for the nation gets passed on to the person or the person of Joshua, who comes through the tribe of Joseph. But back in Genesis chapter 49, the promise is, yes, Joseph is leading the family, but eventually, eventually will come the one who puts the leadership into the tribe of Judah. And that eventually takes place when a man named King David gets authority and gets rule. And so King David is from the line of Judah. And King David leads the nation in battle. And King David is the one that all his brothers, all the other nations have to worship. And all the other nations find authority in. And all the other nations are following. And David gets passed to Solomon, right? And the kingly line stays with Judah all the way up through until you have a man named Jesus Christ born. King David puts the tribe of Judah at the lead, and from that line, from that kingly line, comes the King of Kings, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the one who the scepter belongs to. That's the promise in Genesis 49. The one who deserves rule. The one who should always have the rule. I'm talking about King Jesus, who will remain king for all of eternity. And so, Genesis 49 then, right? If you're tracking this Advent series with us, you have the promise of the seed in Genesis chapter 3. Then that promise comes through Abraham. Then that promise tracks down through Isaac. And then that promise goes into Jacob. And then Jacob has all these sons, and it seems like it's going to progress through Joseph. But the reality of it is eventually the tribe of Judah takes rule because the kingly line leads to King Jesus, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So I told you, just a big, huge history lesson today. That's what it was. Trust me, I am as excited as you are to get back to verse-by-verse exposition, right? But hopefully that helps you better understand the history behind this as the story's being tracked down through, leading us to the person of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we're going to keep studying together as we go through this month. So let's pray, and then we'll wrap up today. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And God, in weeks like today, when we're looking at so much content, it can be very, very confusing. And so I thank you for the way this stuff reminds us that you are sovereign, that you are in control. I thank you for the way weeks like this remind us that the preacher's job is simply to preach your text. Because when man tries to do it any other way, it just gets confusing. But God, I pray that from this history lesson, somebody could better understand your plan of redemption, your plan of salvation, how you tracked and led us all the way down through the person of Jesus Christ, who deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. God, help us to lift high the King of Kings, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.